There's one verse in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 31, that is a template and guide for all of us in everything that we do. That is Genesis 1:31, where it says, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything that He had made was very good. Therein lies the template that we are to exercise ourselves to. As children who are part of God's family, having received Jesus Christ as personal Savior, whether we're singing a hymn praising God's name, as we just heard today, and I say, it was very good. I thank the Lord for that. That gave glory to God. But then I widen that and I say, how is it with you? How is it with your life? Is it a tribute to all of the grace, all of the privileges, all of the power that God has made available to each and every one of us? Are we living in light of that supreme motive and purpose that ought to drive everything we do? We might be students studying in elementary and middle school, high school, perhaps college students, graduate students. We might be working out in the business world. We might be housewives raising children. I ask you, does that phrase impact you? It was very good. Everything we do ought to have that motive, to do the best that we can, because we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Our homes ought to adorn the doctrine of God, so that we might be very good testimonies to He who is the author of everything that is very good. We saw last week, as we opened up the Scriptures to Genesis chapter 2, God's very good circumstances when He established the home. God found something that wasn't very good. It's not very good that man should be alone. Therefore, He created a helper, a help corresponding to him, complementing, filling him out in areas where he can most effectively serve God, more effectively than he could on his own. This is not to say that it is not God's will that one should be single or unmarried. Other scriptures beyond the scope of our study today indicate, 1 Corinthians 7, for example, that there are cases involved in the Lord's work where the single state may be better for certain purposes of ministry and outreach. But for the most part, it's God's will that marriage should be part of the experience of mankind. We saw in chapter 2 and verse 18 the companionship of marriage. We saw in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 that God intended permanence for the marriage bond to be found. But something changes automatically when we are ushered into chapter 3. The old devil is called the spoiler. People ask me sometimes, when did Satan fall? While we cannot be dogmatic and definitive, I would say this, that Satan's fall would have occurred, and you're aware that Satan's fall is recorded in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah chapter 14. His fall would have had to have occurred between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3. Why? Because, remember, God's all-encompassing statement of everything that he had made or created. And the word made and create, asa, bara, in the Hebrew, used interchangeably. Here, the Word of God says in Genesis 1:31, everything that he had made, behold, it was good. That never would have been said if Satan had fallen at that period of time. For he would have been a fallen creature, you see. No, Satan's fall actually occurred between those parameters of chapter 1 and verse 31 and Genesis 3, where we see him as having assumed an indwelling, sinister purpose within the serpent. Now, most of you ladies here, if I were to take a straw poll, would say that y'all have a tendency to hate snakes. I know that there are exceptions to that, but most women hate snakes. And there may be a few exceptions, but most of you hate them. And that, of course, is part of the results of the fall, which we read about in the book of Genesis chapter 3. But the serpent, more than likely in his Edenic state here, was one of the most beautiful of all of the creatures. And while we can see beautiful colors with many snakes extant today, there's still that fear factor, but that was not present in the Garden of Eden. As a matter of fact, some people say, how long was Adam and Eve in the garden before Satan made his sinister appearance? Probably not very long. Why? Because Eve didn't have the chance to realize that normally animals don't talk. She hadn't been around that long. How long does it take for Satan to show up to ruin things? Not very long. I am sure it was very, very quickly when after they were placed in the Garden of Eden. Eve, being very inexperienced in knowing that snakes don't talk, she just took it as a normal circumstance, and Satan was subtle, more than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. We're going to be looking for a few moments this morning at Satan's sinister attack against the home. I don't need to make you aware of the fact that America is facing a cultural revolution of the greatest magnitude never experienced before. Have the moorings and the foundations of this United States of America, this would be a good time for a patriotic hymn, I would imagine, but nonetheless, the moorings are being shaken, aren't they? And we're going to notice in 8 different areas in 11 minutes that we have left, we're going to be noting 8 areas, 8 categories in which Satan is attacking the home today, and his methods do not change. Number 1, I want you to notice that Satan is causing our society to question the authority of God's Word. What are the recorded words of the devil? Yea, hath God said. Who is God that he should speak? You know, Satan tried to establish what I would call a false syllogism, a false method of reasoning. He tried to pawn this off on Eve. Basically, the syllogism and the reasoning went something like this. Restrictions are bad. God made a restriction. Therefore, God is bad. God doesn't want what's best for you, Eve. And you know, he's doing the exact same thing in our society today. We see people questioning God's Word. People that say that God's Word is just a bunch of collections of human reasoning. people today that say, oh, we don't follow that antiquated book. That book is just a record of the evolutionary development of men's thinking on the subject of religion. It's not the Word of God, it's the Word of men. But you know, I'll just simply take you to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, I'll show you that Jesus Christ, in His all-knowing and sinless state, believed that God was the architect of creation and the family. When the Pharisees were attempting to attack and disintegrate the home by accepting the philosophies of men, Jesus said, know ye not that He who made them male and female, He who formed them in the beginning made them male and female. And then He says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. He appealed to the authority of God and to the divine dictates of that which is found in Genesis chapter 2. It's not just the word of men. God records and God established the first family upon the earth. Then we can see that our society is not only questioning God's word, but they're adding to God's word. Look at the cults and the isms today. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3, when Eve was questioned, she said, God has said, ye shall not either of it eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Well, a quick cursory look at chapter 2 and verse 17 was this, that God did not say anything about touching it. That was probably an interpolation on Adam's part to make sure that Eve stayed away from it. He might have very well added that. But the point is, today people are adding to the Word of God. Think about it. How many times have you had one of the cults knock on your front door saying the Bible is not enough? Today we have in Central Florida the great and humongous influence of the Church of the Latter-day Saints, known as the Mormons, who have the Book of Mormon written, a fraudulent work by Joseph Smith, claiming to be something that is in addition to the Word of God. The Seventh-day Adventists claim that the works of Ellen G. White are inspired of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses have their writings of Charles Taze Russell and the Watchtower Society, claiming that they are speaking truths that are to embellish upon and to be even superseding the Word of God. The followers of Sun Myung Moon and the Unification Church believe that He is the second Messiah and that His writings are inspired. And then we see even the Islamic faith with the Quran. You know, God gives us a warning. In the book of Revelation chapter 22, God put a big period against any other teachings or additions to His word, which is forever settled in heaven. Look at Revelation 22. We've started in the book of beginnings. Go to the last book, the unveiling. And Revelation 22 and verse 18, God's word says, I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Why? Because that'll represent a non-believer who will be going indeed into tribulation judgment. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the writings that are written in this book. I could take you to scripture after scripture, if time allowed. You might want to jot down Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. You might want to jot down Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. Or Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. Or Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 2. All of these scriptures point to the fact that God's word is forever settled in heaven, and we have God's divine revelation. We also see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4 that Satan's third prong of attack is not only questioning the authority of God's word and adding to the word of God, but also Satan denies God's word. And that's why he said, "Ye shall not surely die." That's something that God said, but he's holding out on you. You know, many today are denying God's word in the United States of America under the guise of civil rights. Many today are redefining what God says about the family. God says a family is to be heterosexual, made up of male and female. And today people are saying, "Well, that's not my God. I believe that a marriage ought to be able to be of any sexual gender, willing to live together with someone else." People today are redefining what God says about the family. People today are redefining what God says about the sanctity of life and abortion. People today are denying the existence of God. We have liberal judges, homosexual activists
who are reinterpreting the Constitution and then making laws in favor of that reinterpretation.
Many in our political climate have questioned absolute truth in their desire to maintain pluralism. We, as Christians, when we go to the voting booth, we need to rethink our faith and convictions. And we must realize that there are individuals involved in this election that are seeking to undermine the very, very understructure and foundations of our nation. We must vote according to biblical teaching and conviction. If God is going to bless the United States of America, even with one future generation of freedom, as we knew it and as your children knew it, we must follow the Word of God. We have today our society that believes in the deification of man. And that is found in verse 5. Satan tried to pawn that off on Eve. Notice what Satan said. The reason why God's holding back on you, God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, you'll be as gods. Today we have people that are claiming the divinity of man. And we see it today all around us, don't we? We see everything from people swallowing hook, line, and sinker. The doctrines of Oprah Winfrey and Dr. Phil and all. Let me tell you, these individuals do not believe in the depravity of man. They have swallowed into the philosophy of the innate goodness of man. And they are not following biblical presuppositions. Do you mean that all of what they teach is wrong? Absolutely not. But I could go to a 7-Eleven and I could open up the dumpster and find a good sandwich. But that does not mean that at 12 or a little later, I'm going to go and eat there. I'm going to go where I know truth is found. And frankly, we need to be very careful about what we are feeding upon. There's the rejection of the headship of the man that's found in our society today. In chapter 3 and verse 6, we saw when Eve sinned. Now, it's interesting that Satan approached Eve first. He caused Eve to act outside of God's biblically established chain of command. And he caused Eve to act independently from Adam. And it was Eve that was deceived, 1 Timothy 2. And she was deceived. Now, Adam, following suit, failed to exercise proper biblical leadership, and he followed suit, and yet the Bible tells us, Romans 5:12, through one man sin entered into the world. And Adam, as the federal head of the human race, was responsible for having allowed sin into the world. You know, many men have let the absence of their headship take place unwittingly in their home. Many men, through gross negligence in materialistic pursuit, have allowed their headship to fall to the ground. In their desire to climb the corporate ladder, they've allowed themselves to be absentee husbands and absentee fathers. Homes, listen to me, will not flourish with absentee fathers and absentee mothers and absentee parents. There needs to be the proper biblical role. And yes, in cases where there are desertions and there is one member of the couple that's seeking to be father and mother, the local church needs to step in to seek to be as effective as possible in providing those role models to minister to the needs of the home. We look at verse 7 through 11, and we see man and woman once walking with God, Adam once walking in fellowship with God. What do we see in verses 7 through 11? We see man running from God. Our society today is running from God. Our society does not want to see God or hear God. That's why churches and houses of worship are not as populated today as baseball games and NASCAR races and everything else in the world today. Why? Because man is running from God. Look at verse 9. God asked Adam, "Where art thou?" What if God were to ask you that question? Where art thou? What would be your answer? You know, in verse 11, notice the Lord said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" The presence of the conscience. That's why many theologians call this the dispensation of the conscience, because the conscience is alluded to. Nobody had to tell Adam and Eve that they were naked. Their consciences convicted them. Is your conscience speaking to your heart about your need to get back to God? Oh, there's blame shifting. Look at verses 12 and 13. You want to know about the origin of blame shifting in marital problems? Started right back here in the garden. Here, "The woman whom thou gavest me, it's your fault, God, you gave her to me." Blame shifting. Then you have the woman blaming the serpent. The antitype of "the devil made me do it" philosophy. We see it all around us today. When are people going to take responsibility for their own actions? Today, modern day pop psychology and psychobabble blames everyone in the world except where blame needs to be. Sad to say. Power struggles. Look at verse 16. It says, rather enigmatically, when you first read it in the King James, it says, "Unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." The word desire, which is the Hebrew word shar, has the idea of a desire of a longing to rule. And the idea is this: now that sin has come into the world, the woman is going to want to rule over the man, and the man is going to want to exercise his authority and say that God gave it to him, and there would be power struggle, all as a result of the entrance of sin. Folks, we're seeing today families in turmoil in our society and in our churches and all around us today. What's the solution? Let me just tell you in 30 seconds. We need to return to the authority of God's Word. In our individual lives, in our churches, and in our society. We need to have an individual. We need to have a corporate. We need to have a national repentance of sin. And going back to the Word of God. And folks, if we absent ourselves from our constitutional responsibility to have a voice in our country, we, more than any terrorist that I've read about yet, are responsible for the demise of our country. Oh, pray for your civil leaders. Oh, there needs to be, I believe, a renewed committal to the Great Commission. We need to get out and get the salt out. We need to go to our society and give the gospel so that people will get saved, so that people will begin to study the biblical model of the Word of God and start patterning their homes after God's template rather than Satan's. And the only way that's going to happen is for us to get out there and not only model God's plan in our own homes, but have the right message. We need to have the right model, and we need to have the right method and the right message. Those three are going to make the church a dynamic force in our society. But if we allow ourselves to falter and to be mesmerized to sleep and allow the wicked one to sow his tares within us, not only will our nation fall, but homes as God intended them to be, our own homes, will fall prey to the attacks of the devil. We need to witness to the many who represent these false doctrines that we are hearing about today. May God challenge us to go back to the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises of your word. And thank you, Lord, that with every promise comes the promise of your presence and your power to carry them out. Lord, I pray for the homes represented here in Central Florida Bible Church, for the homes represented in Orange and Seminole County and other surrounding counties and within the state of Florida and within our nation. Heavenly Father, touch our hearts and lives. May we fall upon our knees in humble recognition that we have sinned by the sin of omission as well as the sin of commission. Speak to our hearts. May our homes return to the truths that will make her strong. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.